Okay, now, I don't know if you, anybody or anyone has seen a frozen frog, but the wood frog has that miraculous ability. In the middle of winter, the wood frog shows no sign of life. It has no heartbeat, no breathing, no blood circulating. And when winter is over and the ice melts, this frog returns to life as though it was never frozen. If you freeze a human, he doesn't wake up. So how does the frog do this? Well, it goes on a sugar high. Before the frog freezes, the blood sugar level, the glucose, reaches a very high level. In fact, it reaches a concentrated level. This high level of glucose keeps the water from leaving the cells and prevents shrinking. This high level of glucose also reduces the liquid's freezing temperature. So only a small amount of the inner body liquid will turn to ice in the cold. That's on the inside. The outside's frozen. Where was I? There. Also, it freezes. The glucose feeds the cells through the winter when no other source of nutrition is available. So that's how it actually eats and gets its nourishment, through the glucose, which dissipates and sort of integrates into the blood. This frozen state also prevents metabolic reactions, like the normal bodily functions, from taking place as well. Normally, an extremely high level of glucose would kill the frog. So how does this high level come about just before the wood frog freezes? Well, this is how it happens. As soon as the ice appears on the wood frog's skin, a message travels to the frog's liver and says, convert as much of your stored glycogen into glucose. 5 minutes after the message is received, the sugar level in the blood starts to rise and starts to increase. So that doesn't happen by chance. God, in his wisdom, programmed into the DNA code of the wood frogs a method of freezing the frogs without killing them. And our reading is from Psalm 13, verse 5 and 6. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Alan. So there's going to be a bunch of people who think a wood frog looks a lot like a deer from this day. As we were saying, this is week number two, and so our focus today is on the gift of Jesus' birth gave us a redeemer. His birth gave us a redeemer. We're going to look at this word redeemer, what it means for us today. And you will often hear in a church the word redeemer mentioned, or redemption. In fact, a lot of our songs, you may have noticed if you've been around for some time, are about this idea of being redeemed. We sing the song, there is a redeemer, Jesus Christ the Lord. We sing the old hymn, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I remember as a child growing up singing a children's song, I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of the Lamb. And there are many, many more which has this theme of redemption. What does it mean exactly? That's what I want us to focus on and take a look at. If you're here and you cannot say in your mind, in your heart, that I have been redeemed, you've not experienced that redemption in your life, I pray today is that day for you where God really opens up your eyes, opens your heart, and that you put your faith and trust in him. Brothers, sisters, I pray that today that you have a deeper understanding of what it is to be redeemed, and that afresh and anew you give him thanks and you give him glory for his great work of redemption, especially as we focus on this time of year, that gift that he's given us through the birth of his son. We have a reader this morning reading our text. Kristen, are you here? Would you come on up for today's reading? Thank you, sis.
Good morning, church. Today I'll be reading from Hebrews 9, 23 to 28. Would you like to stand with me? Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made of hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself now, to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away the sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. You may be seated.
Thank you, Kristen. Let us pray. Father, thank you for, once again, your word to us. Your word is life. It is your love letter to us. And today, as we look at what Jesus' birth means in regards to our redemption, I pray that you would open our understanding, open our eyes. Let us see this more clearly. If there is anybody here who is unsure, if they have personally been redeemed, or perhaps they don't even understand or know what that means, I pray that you, Lord, would speak to them, minister to that heart, draw them to the Redeemer, draw them to Jesus Christ this morning. And Lord, give us a deeper love, appreciation, understanding, respect for what Jesus has accomplished for us through coming. And he became our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, and we say, amen. Amen. Redeemer, redemption. Have you ever received a gift certificate, a gift card? Could be for anything, maybe Botany or the warehouse or something. And it says, this is redeemable at, and it mentions a name, at any warehouse or at Botany Town Center or something. Not every gift card says this, but some do, and many used to, even more, I think. But it says, this is redeemable, and it tells you where to redeem it. What that means is you can go to that place, pick out something tangible, something from that store, and you give them that piece of paper. And with that piece of paper, they will give you what it is you came for. So you exchange it. You buy it with that piece of paper. That is an example of redeeming. In the Bible, though, the word redeem comes from the Hebrew term kafar. Kafar. And it means to cover or to take away. In biblical times, they understood what slavery was. And when a person was sold into slavery, sometimes they would even sell themselves into slavery to pay off debt or as a means to support themselves. They would sell themselves. But in the biblical times, it was also possible for a family member to come and to pay an amount for the freedom of that person, to free that person from slavery. And that's where this concept to buy back, to take away, came from. That was an example of redeeming, to redeem somebody from slavery. So biblically speaking, when Jesus came, when he died on that cross for us, on our behalf, instead of us, he was in essence paying for our slavery, paying for our sin, to take us away from slavery to sin, to Satan, our slavery that brings death. And so Jesus is our Redeemer. because he paid for our freedom himself with his own life, with his own blood. And so this is why we talk about our great Redeemer. He bought us. He took us away. He saved us. He rescued us from slavery. The Bible says in Romans 3, verse 23, says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," verse 24, "being justified freely by his grace through the," what's the word? "Redemption that is in Christ Jesus." All have sinned. We all have a sin debt. We are all, because of that, slaves to sin. And we cannot pay that debt ourselves. But being justified, that is declared just and without sin, freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So it describes us as slaves, slaves unto sin, but Christ, the Redeemer, came to set us free, to pay our sin debt with his own life. Let's look at a few things about redemption, though. The first one is this. Believers have always longed for a Redeemer. If you remember last week, we talked about the first time that the Redeemer or the Messiah or the Promised One was mentioned. Where was that? Do you remember? It was found way early in Genesis 3. Genesis 3, when God cursed the man, the woman, and the serpent. And he said to the serpent that he would put enmity between his seed and her seed, the woman's seed. That's referring to the coming one. And he shall bruise your head, but you shall bruise his, what was the word? His heel. Okay, and that sounded strange perhaps at first, but it was understood. It was understood to be referring to the work of the coming one, the coming Messiah, the coming Redeemer, that Satan will deal a blow to him, bruising his heel. But it's not a death blow. It's not the final blow. And when he died on the cross, Satan thought that he had won. But Christ bruised or crushed his head. The power, the hold of Satan was destroyed through the work of the cross. Okay, so from that time, though, the believers, those who knew God, who knew what God had stated, what God had said, they had always been looking forward to a Redeemer. There's a passage in the book of Job. How many of you read the book of Job? Raise your hand if you've read Job. Okay, so you know what it's about. We're not going through all that it is about. But Job was a man who lived a long, long time ago. In fact, many scholars believe that the book of Job is the first book of the scriptures that was written. That Job himself lived sometime during the times of the patriarchs, similar to the time of around when perhaps Abraham was, or even before that a little bit. So we're talking about time of 1800, 2000 BC. In the book of Job, the author of Job isn't actually known for sure, not clear. Many reckon Job did not write it himself. It was written about Job and what he did, what took place, what transpired. Yet Job, in the book, he appears to very clearly know his Redeemer, God, was alive. And he even stated, as we see in Job 19, verse 25 to 27. Well, let's read the passage first. He writes, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in the flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me." This is Job, the believer. He had faith, and that the whole book of Job is about the faith of Job in spite of difficulties and trials. But Job didn't have even the scriptures themselves to guide him and to explain things to him. We're not sure exactly what Job knew and how God had revealed these things to him. But God had spoken even back in the garden to Adam and Eve. And they had known the word of the Lord. And surely they would have passed that on to others after them and so on. And so Job had the same desire and understanding that there was going to be a Redeemer. And that this Redeemer that he knew was alive. And that he was going to see him again. He says after his skin was destroyed. This is just referring to age and death. And he knew that this body was temporary. After the skin was destroyed, he would see him. And he says specifically, in my flesh I shall see God. So he's saying after my flesh is destroyed, I know in my flesh I shall see God. What is he saying? He's talking about in a very real, tangible, and even a physical sense being able to see God, to be with God, to see his Redeemer. That's what he's referring to. He didn't know the Redeemer's name of Jesus, but he knew of the Redeemer that God had promised that was going to come. And he knew that he would see him in a very real sense, not just in a spiritual only sense, but in a very real sense that he would stand before him one day. He said his heart yearned within him for that day that he sees his Redeemer. Fast forward a few thousand years into the New Testament, we see examples of people longing for the Redeemer. In Luke chapter 1, verse 68, we see a fellow by the name of Zacharias. Zacharias was a priest and also the husband of Elizabeth. And he was elderly at the time. Elizabeth became pregnant with who? John. Good. A little bit of recap of the whole Christmas story, okay? Became pregnant with John, known as John the Baptist, the baptizer. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 68, Zechariah says, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." So he knew of Mary's expectation. She was expecting, and she knew who it was that Mary was going to have. And he was grateful to be alive and to be present for the coming Redeemer that he and believers had longed for so long. In chapter 2, there was another man in the temple named Simeon. And God had specifically told Simeon something. God had specifically told Simeon that he would not die. He was an old man himself, but he says, you're not going to die until he had seen the Redeemer himself. And so Simeon had held on to that, and he had been looking, he had been waiting, expecting something. And in chapter 2, verse 28, he took him up in his arms. He took up the baby, Jesus, into his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." He longed to see the salvation of the Lord. He longed to see the Redeemer himself, the one that believers had always been looking for and longing for. And at this point, he felt a total peace, having seen it. And he was ready to go. He was ready to go after that day. People had been longing for a Redeemer. And I believe people today still have a longing in their hearts. That longing in their hearts is for a Redeemer. And I believe that many people don't recognize that. And they try to fill that longing with something. They fill that longing with other things. They fill it trying to find satisfaction in other things, like their wealth in things. Trying to find it in achievements trying to find it in relationships, getting it fulfilled by other people, and they expect them to meet that need, that longing in their heart. They try to find it in pleasure or education, accomplishments, but it can only be found. True peace can only be found in seeing the Redeemer yourself. Now let's go to our text in Hebrews. Kristen read Hebrews chapter 9, verses 23 to 28 earlier. Throughout Hebrews, we see a clear contrast showing the superiority of Jesus Christ over what was before, over the law, over the tabernacle, over the temple, over everything that they had done in the temple, over all that the people had continued to do. But the whole context of Hebrews is that contrast. This is the law, this is the tabernacle, this is all the observances, but Jesus Christ, this is Him, and this is why He is better. He is the real thing. He is superior in every way. Christ is the real thing. The law, the tabernacle, the sacrifices, these were just pictures or shadows of the real thing that was coming, and that was the expectation of the Redeemer, of Jesus. Let's look at the superiority of Christ, the Redeemer. Why is He superior? From our text in Hebrews 9, verse 23 to 24. Well, first of all, in 23 it says, "Therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these." That is, with the things that they had, with the temple, with the sacrifices, with the law, the commandments, the observances. But the heavenly things themselves, with better sacrifices than these. There was something better, and it was a shadow or a representation of the real thing. We'll explain and look at it a little closer. How was it better? Well, first of all, the Redeemer, Christ, entered heaven, not the tabernacle, on our behalf. Okay? Now, when the people were wandering in the wilderness and when they had finally built their temple, God made His dwelling place among His people. He made His dwelling place among His people in that tabernacle, in that temple. Specifically, it was revealed in a specific location. What was that location? The Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. And it was in this place that God made His dwelling known with His people. But we understand God cannot be limited to one place made with hands. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. And God's dwelling place is in His throne is in heaven. This place was the manifestation or the place that He made known to be with us here on earth with His people. But when Christ died, when He paid for our sins, He went before God in heaven, not here in the temple on earth. There is a difference. In verse 24 it says, "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands." That is the holy place, the temple, the Holy of Holies, which are copies of the true. Copies of the true. The true is in heaven, where God dwells, where God is, His habitation. So the place that we knew, that the people knew, the temple, the Holy of Holies, was only a copy. It was like a photocopy, okay? That was it. Picture it like this. They didn't have digital cameras and photography back then. But, you know, what is better for me to have Christmas Day and I get a picture of my family back in the U.S. and I have dinner with a picture of my family, or to actually be with them in person and to enjoy their presence in person? Which is better? Obviously, we would say in person, isn't it? The real thing, not just the picture. not just a picture. And so that's kind of what we have here of the copy or the picture of the true. So Christ went into the presence of God for us in heaven, not in the temple, in the picture. What did the high priest do for many years, year after year? The high priest in the Old Testament, all the way leading up to the time of Christ, he went into the Holy of Holies for the people. He went in the presence of God for the people. And in there he did a number of things, but what he did was he took the blood of the sacrifice that was made for the sins of the people, and he sprinkled it on the lid, on the what's called the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And he did that on behalf of the people. He went to God for the people. But that was in the man-made tabernacle, the man-made temple in the Holy of Holies, where God made his presence known to the people. The copy. Jesus, when he died for you, he died on the cross. And he went before God himself in the real place. He went to heaven for us, on behalf of us, as our high priest. And he made atonement before God himself on our behalf as our high priest in the real place, in the real presence of God, the dwelling place of God. This is why Christ is superior, Christ the Redeemer. Secondly, though, we see that he paid for our sin once instead of continuously. Look at verse 25. It says, not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. So the contrast here is made. And the contrast shows how over and over the priest had to go and make another sacrifice for sin, for the sins of the people. Take a look at chapter 7 of Hebrews. Chapter 7, verse 24. Who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. The priest also had their own sins to account for. And so when they went to God for the people, there was a number of things they had to do, ceremonial cleansing and washing, because they were not pure. They had sin as well. And so they were going to God on behalf of the people, but they themselves had their own sin. And so they had to first, you know, atone for their own sins, and then they would go and atone again for the people. But it wasn't just one time. It was over and over again. Christ, however, had no sin, and not only that, but he was the sacrifice himself. The priest would come and sacrifice things, animals, other things. But Christ came as one without sin, and he sacrificed himself. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. Every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can, what does it say? Never take away sin. But this man, Christ the Redeemer, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Christ did it one time. He doesn't need to come and do it all the time. His sacrifice was complete. It was perfect. He was one without sin himself. The priest had to keep doing regular over and over. Even if they did everything perfectly and God accepted the sacrifice as they had made it, they still had to do it again another time. They still had to do it repeatedly. Christ, the Redeemer, the superior, a sacrifice once for all. There was an old hymn we used to sing, Once for All. And the chorus simply says, once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O friend, now believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. Anybody know the song? Got one or two of you. It's a good song. Talks about Christ's redemption work that was done one time, only one time for us. Next, we see the superiority of the Redeemer in that he put away our sin instead of pushing it back. He put it away. He removed it. Big difference. Big difference. The Old Testament priest and the Old Testament sacrifices, the scripture tells us they never paid for sin. Never did. So they didn't take away the sin. They didn't take away the judgment against it. They simply kept pushing it back. Our text, verse number 26 of Hebrews 9. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That phrase, he has appeared to put away, some of you might read that and think it means it looks like he put it away. That's not what it means. It means he came, he appeared. He came as a person. He was reincarnated. He came as a baby. He was born for this purpose. He appeared, he came to put away our sin. He was born to do this. But that phrase, put away sin, this is in contrast to the regular sacrifices and what they could not do. They could not put away sin. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4 reminds us, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. It's not possible. God never established the sacrificial system for the purpose of taking away the sins of the people. It didn't do it. If it was possible, then Jesus Christ was superfluous. That means that he was unnecessary. Why send Jesus? Why have him suffer and die for the sins of the world when the blood of bulls and goats were sufficient? That would have been a waste. But that was never the plan. God's plan was never fulfilled in the sacrifices in the Old Testament. They were the picture. They were the copies of the things that were to come. Verse 11, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. So let us just understand this right now, that the sacrifices, the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, they could never take away sins. It didn't happen. So what about the Old Testament saints, the Old Testament believers who brought their sacrifices? Were they forgiven? Was their sin taken away? Were they washed? Well, according to the Bible, the Old Testament sacrifices could never take away sins. So we have to accept that, first of all. If that worked, Jesus was not necessary. But Jesus was always the plan. He was plan A. There is no plan B. Don't think of it as God thought, I'll try the sacrificial system. That's not working as good as I thought it would. It's not really taking away sins of the people. All right, Jesus, you got to go now. Jesus was always the plan. The Redeemer. The one promised from Genesis chapter 3. At the very beginning of sin, he told mankind, I'm going to send someone. And he's going to have a devastating effect on the serpent, on sin, on Satan. Because he's going to redeem them. He's going to redeem them from sin. So Jesus was plan A. And it wasn't until plan A came and sacrificed himself, the Lamb of God, that all sin was paid for. The sins of the world. Not just the sins of those that were present at the time he died, but those that would come. decades, centuries, millennia later. Jesus doesn't come and die for us again this year. It's that time of year. Jesus is coming. He's going to die again. Once for all. Once for all. Once for all. So when he died, that sin was finally paid for. The present, the future believers, but also the past. So those Old Testament saints, they brought their sacrifices. Why? Because God told them to. And that was showing, that was a sign of obedience to God, and that they believed God, that they trusted him. And they also were looking for that Redeemer one day to come. They knew one day the Redeemer would come. But until then, they would continue to do day in and day out, year in, year out, those sacrifices as commanded by God. Fourthly, the superiority of Christ is shown in that he paid for our sin by his own blood. His own blood. Verse 26, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. What did the Old Testament priest sacrifice? Other things, right? They were there and after they purified themselves ceremonially, and they cleansed themselves and washed themselves, and they would sacrifice other things that had been prepared for this time. They had their own sin. So even if they could sacrifice themselves or would sacrifice themselves, they couldn't be the perfect sacrifice to take away our sins because they also had sin of their own. But imagine a high priest, a perfect and sinless high priest who makes himself the atoning sacrifice. That's Jesus Christ. That's Jesus Christ. He is that high priest who went before God. He presented himself and he went before God on our behalf. Finally now, let's look at some results of being redeemed. Some results. There are too many to cover extensively, but let me list just a few from Hebrews chapter 10. The first result that we can see here in verse 19 is we have assurance, we have confidence. Assurance and confidence. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. No other Hebrew would dare to venture into the Holy of Holies. That was the high priest, and even that was done with fear and trembling, only on certain times. So for the writer here to say, brethren, we have boldness to enter into the holiest, the Holy of Holies, where God is, because we have the blood of Jesus. He was our Redeemer. He was our atoning sacrifice. We are told we can come boldly. That word boldness, by the way, it simply means frankness. It means bluntness. And it means assurance. We have that. We can come with frankness, with boldness, and with assurance. Assurance what? That he won't kill us. Nobody would come into the Holy of Holies because they knew that God wouldn't tolerate that. God would strike them dead. They would not come. But now we can come with assurance that God will accept us and receive us. Why? Because we have the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. But not only that, but we have a clear conscience. Look at verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart, full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This sprinkling, by the way, the sprinkling refers to the work of the priests and what they did, and they, as they would sprinkle that blood of the sacrifice, the sacrificial blood on the mercy seat of the in the Holy of Holies on the ark. And this was done for the guilt of the people. Jesus' sacrifice sprinkled on us, cleansed us. Not only that, but our bodies washed with pure water is not referring to baptism, but it's surely referencing the continuous ceremonial cleansing like the priest did. But instead of us ceremonial cleansing ourselves constantly, we have one that is constantly cleansing us. Who is that? That's the Spirit of God that lives in you. And the Spirit of God is constantly cleansing your life, making you more like Christ, sanctifying the believer, cleansing you of your old self, your old ways, your old thoughts and patterns and habits, and making you more holy into the image of Christ. So we have a clear conscience. And one more thing, we eagerly wait for Him. Just like in the Old Testament, the saints that were eagerly awaiting for the Redeemer. He came. Many missed it, but many saw it. He came. But we continue to eagerly await for Him. Verse 28 of our text says, to those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. This apart from sin means He doesn't have to deal, He's not coming a second time to deal with sin. That was dealt with. That was the reason for the first time. He came to deal with sin, and He dealt with it. The second time's a different thing. It says, apart from sin, for salvation, to save His people. To save His people and to do a new work. There's a lot that would take place after His coming again. But the simple point I want to bring to you right now is God's people always are waiting for the Redeemer to come. He came once. Now we as His people look for Him to come again. Come again. Paul and the early Christians eagerly waited. And I believe with my heart that Paul and the early Christians expected that Jesus could come again in their lifetime. That's why he wrote in 2 Thessalonians to the Christians, because some were getting concerned because some were starting to die off and Jesus still hadn't come again. Still hadn't come. And he says, I don't want you to be concerned. It's okay. They're not going to miss out. No Christian will miss out on the Lord's coming. Even those who had died, had already passed on, they won't miss out either. In fact, he says, they're going to be the first. And then we'll be with them too. And so don't wait. I mean, don't panic. Don't worry about it. And wait patiently. When will Christ come again? I just want to say, I believe that's His business. He's given us our business. We have work to do. We have a mission as His people. We have a mission as a church. And we must be about our business and leave that business up to God. God knows, the Father knows, and at the right time, He will tell the Son, and the Son will come. So remember then, the coming of Christ was also the catalyst that brought a Redeemer. We were bought out of sin. He redeemed us from sin. We see that believers have always longed for a Redeemer. They looked for that Redeemer. We saw the superiority of Christ the Redeemer. He entered into a heavenly tabernacle, not one made by our hands. He paid for sin once and for all, not over and over again. He put away our sin, not just covered it, but He dealt with it. He washed it away. He removed it from us. And fourthly, He did it by His own blood, not by anything else. He gave Himself. He was the sacrifice. He was the atonement. Please stand with me, if you would, for a moment. Let's bow our heads and have a quiet time. A quiet time between you and the Lord. I'm going to lead us in a prayer in just a moment. But I want to ask you, if there's anybody here who can't say in their heart that they know Jesus Christ is their Redeemer, you don't know if you've ever been redeemed yourself, if you've experienced this redemption. You're not sure of that. That is the very, very first thing, the most important thing to take care of, to find out. With eyes closed, if you would, is there anybody here that would be so bold to admit to yourself, to God, and yes, to me, Pastor Ken, I don't know if I've ever been redeemed. I don't know if Jesus is my Redeemer. I just would like to ask you to pray for me. I promise I won't come and embarrass you, and I won't drag you up in front of everybody, but I will pray for you. Is there anyone that would say, Pastor Ken, I don't know if I've ever been redeemed. I'm concerned. I want you to pray for me. I ask you to pray for me at this time. Would you raise your hand quietly with no one else looking? Just pray for me, Pastor Ken. I'm not sure I've been redeemed. I'm not sure. Brothers and sisters, I want to invite you now to pray. Thank the Lord. Acknowledge Him for this gift of Jesus' birth and the redemption that His birth brought to us. Father in heaven, we thank You for redemption, for buying us out of slavery to sin, to Satan, slavery to death, and for setting us free, giving us freedom. Lord, we acknowledge that Your people have always longed for the Redeemer. In the Old Testament, they look forward to His coming. Today, we look forward to His second coming. Lord, we acknowledge and appreciate and, Lord, we glory in the superiority of our Redeemer Christ. How He entered the heavenly tabernacle, not one that we made. How He paid for sin once for all with His sacrifice, not over and over again. How He put away our sin, washed us from it, cleansed us, removed it, not just covered it over. And how He did so by His own blood, by His own sacrifice. The great high priest gave Himself on our behalf to You, our Father. Lord, we thank You for this amazing Redeemer. There is a Redeemer, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Lord, if there is anybody who is not sure of their standing with You, if they've been redeemed, Lord, please don't give them rest and peace until they settle this issue in their heart, even today. Even today, Lord. Bring them to know Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, I pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take a seat, and we have a few announcements. Thank you, Pastor Mike.
Thank you for the message. Just a few announcements that we'd like to share with you. If you have your bulletins on the inside pages, let's take a look. You can see our Christmas family services schedule that we have put up for this next couple of weeks coming up, which means this. We have 10 o'clock worship service. However, there is no 9 o'clock Bible study. So we start that with next week, and that goes all the way through until the 5th of February. We also have a Christmas Eve Saturday service. That's on the 24th, Saturday. It's going to be a Christmas carol, lots of singing, things that will take place from 8:30 until 9:30. And then on Christmas Day, Sunday the 25th, 10 a.m. family service right here. And then New Year's Eve, that's on Saturday the 31st, we'll have testimony and prayer service time between 8:30 and 9:30. So that's our Christmas schedule. And then once Christmas is finished up and the New Year's is finished up, Then we will reconvene on the 5th of February with our 9 o'clock activities as we have before. We also have coming up a Kayleen. Some of you were here for the Christmas banquet last week. And you know, David and Kay, they put together a Kaylee, a dance. That's going to be on the 7th. No, I'm sorry. It was scheduled on the 17th. Now it's rescheduled to the 21st of December. That's on a Wednesday between 9 o'clock and 7 o'clock. So you can bring some snacks and some drinks. What? It
7 to drinks. 9.
The what? What did you say? Well, I haven't slept in a week. 7 o'clock to 9 o'clock. Bring some snacks, bring some drinks, any drink you want to bring. I was going to say no alcohol, but just bring it. No, I'm joking. You know I'm joking. Bring some drinks to share with one another, some food. Also, we have the teen summer camp coming up. Oh, no, I missed one, didn't I? The Youth Parents Day, that's on next Sunday on the 18th. I think you guys are getting amused at me trying to bring announcements this morning, and I'm trying to think through all of this. The Saturday, the 18th December, that's starting at 2 o'clock. All of you are invited. It's going to be like a picnic style. We're going to have a lot of activities, a lot of games, and then the competition that's set up. And I think, Josh, you said that it was one and one win for the parents, one win for the teens. So come along, be able to participate on that day. And then the teen summer camp coming up on the 23rd at Lake Talpo. That's the 16th through the 19th of January. $225 on the cost. Just see Josh and Denise about that for the teen camp. So that's all the announcements, other than Matthew would like to share with us a little bit about something that the teens are doing. So come on up here, Matthew, and he'll give you a bit of the instructions and things that's going along for that. Back for later on. Anyone celebrating a birthday this week, a birthday or a wedding anniversary, we'd like to celebrate with you. Any birthdays coming up or any birthdays from this past week or wedding anniversaries? Anniversary, come on up here, Pastor Ken, Jen. I guess Jen's in the back, isn't she? How many years? 32 years. 32 good years. Let's all stand together. We're going to sing Happy Anniversary. And then Pastor Ken will dismiss us in prayer. Let's all sing together. Happy anniversary.
All right. I like it. Thank you. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. And my wife thanks you. She's not here. And you may notice Pastor Mike doing funny things this morning and not quite all there. He's been away all week, traipsing across the South Island and the Alps and climbing. And I think he's quite exhausted, but he did well. That was an awesome feat. So I'm impressed. I couldn't do that. Okay, be sure to greet each other and enjoy some fellowship before you head out. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the Redeemer. Thank you for Jesus Christ's birth that brought us this Redeemer that was promised so long ago. Lord, may we live as those who are redeemed. Lord, we thank you that we can come boldly before you, that we have assurance and confidence. And Lord, we have that blessed assurance of being accepted by you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. God bless.